Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, and it's the whole of the chapter, verses 1 through to verse 25. John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, but they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Then the disciples dared asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you would stretch out your hands and someone else would dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among their brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There is so much that I could talk about in these 25 verses. We could preach on this one chapter every Sunday for the next 2 or 3 months and still not exhaust what's in it. We could talk about the miraculous catch of fish. We could talk about God's provision. We could talk about the symbolism of that, of the man who'd been told, follow me and I'll make you the fishers of men, being called to be the leader of one of the early churches, and this symbol of the fish being caught. We could talk about how some of what Jesus provides and some of what the fishermen provide work together, and our part and God's part in his calling on our life. We could talk about the symbolism of the breakfast on the beach and what that means. We could talk about the significance of this being the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples in John's Gospel. Whenever you hear the word three in John's Gospel, you ought to be going, ah, that means something. On the third day of the week, Jesus was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. On the third day, he rose again. This is the third time. And in that Jewish understanding of numbers, the number three being perfect. If you wanted to emphasize something, you said it twice. King of kings, Lord of lords. But if you wanted to say something was perfect, was exactly as God intended it, you said it three times. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's no surprise to Jews when they hear about Christ that God is found in three persons. They understand that from their understanding of their numerology. We could talk about the different instructions that Peter is given and how Jesus plays with words, with sheep and lamb, with feed and tend, and how he puts them together. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus tells Peter to do three different things, uses three different words. We could talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is it? Why was this conversation about? Was he going to stay alive? And where had that come from? We could talk about Jesus saying to Peter, mind your own business. And why you said that effectively. When Jesus turns back and says, what about him? And Jesus says, you mind your own business. You worry about your calling. You worry about what's going on in your life. I'll take care of that. We could talk about who wrote this final chapter and when it was written, because if you were here this morning, we had chapter 20, the end of chapter 20 written to us, and there's a very clear ending to the story. The gospel finishes at the end of chapter 20, and John says, you know, I could tell you so much more, but if I was to write it all down, it would fill all the books around, and this is all I've had time for, and the book stops, and then he goes on for another chapter. And why scholars think this maybe was put in a little later. And if it was put in later, then who wrote it? And why did they write it? And why was it put in later? Why is the language and the style slightly different? So much that we could talk about. But tonight, I want to focus on one thing as we finish this series. And that's the idea of calling and of sending. The calling that is on every single one of our life to follow Jesus. Jesus called Peter at the beginning of the gospel with the words, follow me. And when we put together the synoptics and John together, there's this parallel between the catch of fish at the beginning of Peter's ministry where he's first called, and this catch of fish now at the end, and how the call that was there in the first few chapters of the synoptic gospels to Peter, come follow me and I'll make you the fisher of men. And this now where Jesus says, you remember that with the last catch of fish, the last time there was a miracle with this? Well, I'm reinstating you. I'm calling you back. There's a new calling. It's reinstated. Now, follow me. And if you follow me, implicit in that, if you follow me, I'll make you the fishers of men. So we're thinking about calling and the sending by Jesus and where we find our strength to follow that calling. One of the things we need to remember when we read John's Gospel, and this is really important, and we've spoken about it several times through the series, one of the things we need to remember is that John wasn't writing an historical narrative to give us a chronology. He wasn't writing an historical biography. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already done that. And John is writing much later on in the early church. The early Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, were written very early on to put down the story. But by the time John is writing, a number of decades have passed and the church has started to be established and it's starting to work out what it means to be the church, the emerging church in the world. And John writes his gospel for a very different reason. You've already got the history. He says, but I want to introduce you to the man and the doctrine and the theology of who Jesus is. And so John, when he's writing, will take bits and pieces from all over the place and bring them together and mix them up in order to make a point. And what it is he's trying to do is he's trying to make sure that we understand who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Right the way through the series, we've seen how John plays around with time and events in order to make a bigger theological point. And he's doing that here as well. He's reminding us, with the playing of ideas, of the calling, and the calling that's on all of us, to follow Jesus in order that we might be sent. Why are we sent? We're sent to catch people. Follow me and I will make you the fishers of people. In the synoptics, they all finish with the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel in some form or another. That's the way that the three other gospels finish. And John is finishing the same way. This is about mission. This is about evangelism. John's writing to the early church and he's bringing these stories together and he's presenting them in a way to say, listen, don't forget what it was that Jesus called you. You were called for mission. You were called to be fishermen as well and fisherwomen. You were called in order to go. John is doing that in his, what he calls his testimony, his gospel. And to finish this testimony off, to round up the story of Jesus, John chooses to tell about Peter and his calling to lead that early church that was now emerging. Right at the end of the first century, churches have been established all over, and John's sending this gospel out to talk about the type of church that it was called to be. For John, this was a really important moment in the story. It's not something that he's just tacked on the end because he'd forgotten to put it in somewhere else. He's saved it to last because it's something he wants to emphasize. This is a really important moment where the ministry of Jesus is handed on to the church. And one of the things I think you get as you read the whole Bible, the whole of the gospel in its context and read it all together, is that Jesus came and he demonstrated. He showed the kingdom ministry. He showed what it was like. He showed the kind of God that he was trying to teach them about. And then he trained them. He said, you have a go while I watch you. And he got alongside them and he trained them. And then as part of that training, he said, right, just go off for a few days and have a go and come back and tell me how you get on. And this is the point where for John, it's being handed on. The ministry of Jesus is now being handed on, not just to Peter, but to the church and to us as well. Jesus' ministry of caring and tending and teaching and feeding, which he's been demonstrating for the 3 years of his earthly ministry, is now passed on. And this passage is the manifesto of John for those who would follow Jesus and serve him. And it has a really simple basis. Love. Right at the end here, he's saying, this is about love. And he's emphasizing, he's bringing to the fore the importance of love in the ministry of Jesus, in the ministry of the church, and in our lives. If you wanted to find a single word to summarize the Gospel of John, I think you could take love as that single word. What's the purpose statement of Jesus in John's Gospel? For God so loved the world. Why did Jesus come? Because God loved. Why does he send us? Because God loves. What's the new law and the new commandment that Jesus was giving? Love one another as I have loved you. What's the basis of the Passover meal in John? It says that Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing that it was time to leave, showed the full extent of his love. From chapter 1 to chapter 21, it keeps coming back to this. We do this ministry. We follow this God. We seek to serve for the sake of love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. My command is this, love each other. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And so on and so on. For John, it was all about love. Time and time again through the gospel. If you go over to his three very short letters, to his three very short epistles, 33 times we're told about God's love for us and our love for one another in Christ. What is the heart of the gospel message for John? It's love. And if you want Jesus to put ministry in your hands, if you've ever sat there and you've been moved by worship, or you've been moved by the sermon, or you've been moved by the Spirit and God, you've called out, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. If ever you've wanted Jesus to call you and put something in your hands so that you might be used by him, you need to understand love. You've got to make love your central theme as well. The first thing that Jesus asked Peter, and which must be the foundation of any ministry, is he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Why do we do this? Why do we come out twice on a Sunday? Why do we come out sometimes in the cold and the wet and the rain and the snow? Why do we come and give our money? Why do we give up our free time to serve? Why do we come and work with children? I don't know why anybody would do that. Why do we do that stuff? Surely, it's got to be about love. If we're motivated and driven by anything, it's got to be by love. The love that we've received and the love we pass on. The first thing Jesus asked Peter, the foundation of his ministry, of his calling, Peter, do you love me? If you do, then I've got a job for you and I can use you. Do you love me? Is the reason you want to serve, is the reason you want to be used by God based on love, a passionate love for God and for his creation and for the people that he's placed you amongst? Or is the reason that you want to serve out of some neurotic need, as so often it is, in so many of us, and sometimes there's a mixture. But is it because we want to look good? Is it because we want people's approval? Is it because we have a need to be loved? Is it because we get paid for it? All those things will lead us into trouble. And I think so often where ministers burn out and pastors burn out and Christians and evangelists burn out, it's because their motivation is something other than the pure love of God that drives us. If you do this job for adulation, you're going to get disappointed. If you do this job because you think it'll make people like you, you're really in trouble. We do it, why? Because the love of Christ compels us. Do you love me? Jesus would ask you tonight, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you do, I can use you. I find it really weird, and maybe I shouldn't, and I can see the reasons behind it. But when we say to someone today, do you think you're being called to ministry? We'll take references, and we'll ask which college they went to, and do you have a theology degree, and which books are you reading? And where did you get your training? Jesus never says to Peter, what class is your theology degree, and which college is it from? Did you go to the right school? Have you proved yourself? You know, we take up references to see whether people have proved themselves in ministry. Jesus knew Peter. He'd failed. He got it wrong. He'd blown it about as badly as you could. Do you have incredible natural gifting or faith or perseverance? Do you have speaking skills? Because the answer to all those questions would have been, no. No, Lord, I don't. I don't have a degree. I'm just a fisherman from Galilee. No, I'm not faithful. In fact, at the last challenge, I fell away and I ran away and hid. No, Lord, I'm not wise. I'm always getting it wrong. And every time I open my mouth, I put my foot into it. And you said, bring a sword. And I brought a sword and I cut the ear off. And then you said, that was wrong. And I don't seem to get it. The answer to the question, are you the right man, should have been no. Jesus doesn't ask him that stuff. He says, you love me. I don't care whether you've got a doctorate or you left school at 14, whether you've got a 30-year ministry or whether you've been a Christian 10 minutes. The question Jesus asks is, do you love me? Because if you love me, if you love me in the way I love you, then I can use you. I can use you tonight. I can use you around the corner in the takeaway tonight. You don't have to go to college for 3 years. I can use you tonight when you walk past that sick person on the street, that homeless person, that person who doesn't know Jesus. Do you love me? You're wasting your time trying to follow my notes, Dave. I'm all over the place. But listen, I wish we belonged to a church that was known for its love in the world. I wish that when people who didn't come to church looked at a church or drove past a church or heard about the church or saw in the news that we were electing a pope or an archbishop or inducting a new member, I wish the first thing they thought was, see how these people love one another. And it's not. For too long, the first thing people think is, what an irrelevant bunch of bigots. Why are they so hung up on sex and gender and what women can and can't do and who they're criticizing and which group they don't belong to and which chapel they would never be seen dead in? Jesus and John, in his story of Jesus, puts this one thing front and center. Love. Peter, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Because if you do, he can use you. But the second question that's left hanging there is, and do you know how much you're loved? Do you know you're loved? Do you know that the King of creation loves you? Do you know that the reason he came and he died was because he loved you? All for the sake of love, he hung on a cross and bled. Do you know that? Do you understand just how much you're loved? I think sometimes some of us think that we're tolerated by God. I think sometimes some of us think that if we hang around other Christians, we can kind of sneak in on their coattails, because if it was down to us, God wouldn't accept us. It's not true. God loves you. And hanging in the air is this question to Peter, do you know I love you? And hanging in the air tonight in this place is the question, do you know he loves you? Peter had let Jesus down badly. If there was anyone Jesus was going to be angry at, it should have been Peter. It should have been Peter that he was really annoyed with. But here is Jesus drawing him back, restoring him, building him up again, using so many of the same words and the images and the situations that he'd used the first time. Almost as if he's saying, we're just going to wipe that out. It's never happened. We're back at the start. It's a fresh slate. Peter says to Jesus in verse 17, Lord, you know what I'm really like. You know what I'm like. You know what love I'm able to offer you. And I don't have time to go into it, but there's this clever play, isn't there, on the different Greek words that are used for love. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I filio you. We know that story. We've heard it before. And Jesus says, well, I know what you like, but I've still got space for you in my ministry. I've still got a job and a calling for you. Peter was ready to quit. He thought he'd blown it. He was ready to go back to fishing. Start of this chapter, he says, listen, lads, I'm going fishing. I can't do anything else. I blew the last lot of calling I had. I'm going fishing. And Jesus says, I know what you like. And I love you. And I got a job for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. We can deal with that. Let's put it right. Jesus loved Peter too much to leave him as a fisherman. Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are tonight. He wants to take you on somewhere else. It's possibly a cross that he wants to take you onto. But that's because he loves you. And he wants to use you. And he's got a purpose for you. And he wants you to be famous in the kingdom. God loves you. Jesus calls Peter back in this loving, kind way. In this gentle, generous way. Using all of those same words. Follow me. It's a fresh start. If you're going to be useful in the kingdom of God. You need to know how much you're loved. He loves you. Not the church, not the person sat next to you, not the public persona that you put out. He loves you. If you were to say to Jesus, "Hey, you know what I'm like," he'd say, "Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know what you get up to when you're alone and your gossip and your thoughts and your, I know what you're like. Follow me." If we're going to be useful in Jesus' ministry and kingdom, we need to know how much we're loved. The motivation to serve has to come out of that deep affection of knowing we're loved and wanting to return that love. If we turn to John's epistles, time and time again we find him addressing the church. And it gets translated in the NIV, brethren or brothers and sisters, in the King James, brethren. And it's a really bad translation. It's not a good word. The Greek word is agapetoi. It means those who are loved. And he addresses the church time and time again. He says, those who are loved, the beloved ones. This title, which John seems to use for himself, and there's some theological debate about who he's talking about with the beloved one, but this language that I think he uses about himself, where he calls himself the beloved one, he uses for all Christians. He says, agapetoi, the beloved ones. Do you know how much you're loved? And in every line almost of his letter, when he writes to the church, he says, you're loved, the beloved of Christ, the ones God has called, the ones Christ loves. And he would say to us tonight, agapetoi, beloved ones, ones who are loved, follow me. And then finally, a third question, a qualification for following Jesus and fulfilling his calling. Do you love those whom God loves? Because if you love God and you know that you're loved by him and you want to reflect that in your life, then you need to love those that God loves. And you know what? So often the ones that God loves are really unlovely. They're really not very lovable people. They're people like me who are really hard to love. And people like you are even harder, I think. I'm joking. Do you love the ones that I love? Are you willing to feed the sheep and care for the flock and look after the lambs? If you want ministry for what you can get out of it, you're in the wrong calling. If you want ministry because you want to express love to those that God loves, then he can use you. Do you love others? Peter, if you love me, Peter, do you love me? Then love these others. Do you love me? Then feed these others. These sheep, these lambs. The difficult ones, the smelly ones, the awkward ones. Will you love them and feed them and tend for them and care for them? He uses all of those words. He doesn't say, tell them about me. He says, love them. Care for them. Love the ones who come in here on a Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock looking for their fourth food parcel in a week, drunk. Love them. For the ones who come in and aggressive and difficult, love them. For the person who sat along the row from you who you can't bear, love them. Get over it. Get over yourself. Love them. For the ones that you'd never normally go to, love them. Peter, son of John, do you love me? Then love those whom I love. And he uses this word, sheep, lambs, flock. I've told the story several times, so I won't tell it again, but all the way through. But as you know, Claire's parents have had a house in France for years, and I've told the story about how we were there one year, and the sheep jumped over from the field next door and got in amongst Claire's father's flower beds and were eating the garden. And how it fell on one of us, and it happened to be me, to get these sheep and throw them back over the fence into the next door garden. And I picked them up and I dropped one over the fence. And the smell of the lanolin and the grease and the oil from this dirty, smelly, stupid sheep. You chuck him over and go and get another one and the first one will jump back again. Stupid animal. You're going to end up as a lamb chop. Get over there. Jesus says, look after them, love them, take care of them. What does love look like? Is it intellectual? No. Is it a feeling of heart? No. Is it something we get in our stomach that we think of as romance? No. Paul tells us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is always hoping. Love is not self-seeking. It's not rude. It's gentle. It's trusting. It's protecting. All those other things. It's practical. Love can be demonstrated practically. In the West, we think of love as this feeling we get inside. Wrong. Love is how we act. Peter, you want to serve me. Love those I love. And I love this bit, verse 22, where Jesus tells Peter to mind his own business in this context of, do you love me and will you love those that I love and will you go for me and will you feed the flock and will you look after the sheep? It looks as if they've had supper and maybe they're walking along the edge of the water there. They're walking along the beach carrying on chatting and Peter looks back and he sees another disciple following them. And he says, well, what about him, Lord? What about him? What do you? And Jesus just says to him, mind your own business. What's he got to do with you? What I do with him? What's he got to do with you? You want to serve Jesus. You love him because you do. You don't worry about those other folk. Don't worry what other people are up to. You do what you are called to. I'm really tired. And I genuinely mean this. I'm tired of dealing with people worrying about other people's sin and other people's stuff. And folk coming along to me and saying, what about them? Well, they've done this. How can you let them do children's ministry? Oh, they've done that, and they're in my small group, and I don't like it. Or they said this, and do you know they said that about you? It's none of your business. You take care of your stuff. You love God. You deal with your sin. Get the plank out of your eye. Mind your own business. Get on with what God has called you to. And love Jesus, and love those he sent you to. Unconditionally, extravagantly, generously, get on with it. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Care for the lambs. Do you love me? Serve me. Do you know how much I love you? Then reflect that love in your life. Do you love those whom I send to you? Because if you do, then I've got a job for you. And I can use you. And he can use me. And he can use you. And he can use you. And he can use you. And he can use you if it's centered in love. Amen.
Now, as you go, know this. In grace, you were created. In mercy, you have been sustained. And in love, you will be held forever. Amen. Let's say together, our worship is ended. Our service begins.